Good morning, everyone. Today is the 8th of July, and there are many terms that we use to describe Christ and His attributes. Some of them are sovereign, immutable, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-glorious, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Another term we use to adequately paint a picture of Christ is invincible. Invincible. What does the term invincible mean? Invincible means to be too powerful to be defeated or overcome. Too powerful to be defeated or overcome. Now, I'm going to be today reading some excerpts out of the last chapter of this book, The Antichrist Exposed, Volume 2, by Ron Cook. When we contrast the great truths with the great antagonist of Christ, we see that contrasting vices are fully displayed. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Antichrist is seeking to replace and destroy that truth, and sets up all kinds of other spurious mediators to try to rob Christ of His office and His glory. Christ died once for all of His people, a never-to-be-repeated sacrifice to bring us to God. Antichrist, in seeking to destroy and replace that once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, set up a personal sacrifice of Christ in the Mass. He thus seeks to rob Christ of His atoning work and destroy the finality of His sacrificial death. Good morning, Troy Sharborough. It's good to see you. And it's good to see you as well, J. Michael Bustamante. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Antichrist, in seeking to rob Christ of His unique position, sets forth by complete deception the way of error and death. Christ now ever lives to make intercession for us. Antichrist, through the dynasty of the popes, tries to duplicate the ever-living Christ by perpetuity of a dynasty of priests which pretends to intercede between men and God. The holiness of God is absolutely unapproachable. So one of the dangers which is present in the modern church is to make God accessible in the wrong way. God can only be approached through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, God cannot be comprehended. One of the marks of Antichrist is to make God less than God, to make forgiveness accessible by indulgences rather than by the way of the thrice holy God of eternity. So the deifying of man and the humanizing of God is one of the marks of the religion of the present hour. Rome takes a man and tries to make him a god. Rome takes a woman and tries to make her into a goddess. This is nothing if it be not Antichrist. God is not so robbed of his glory and sovereignty in the religion of Rome. And yet so few seem to think this robbery is anything to get excited about. Man will defend Billy Graham in his compromise with Rome. Defend the Pope of Rome in his idolatry, Mariolatry, and blasphemy. But they do not contend for the glory of God, of the Bible, who does not give his glory to another. No, nor do they defend the person and work of Christ. The only Lord and Savior of men. The most majestic thing about God is his holiness. Even his mercy and grace are holy mercy and holy grace. There is nothing cheap about God's grace. His ineffable holiness makes great, gracious, precious. His absolute majesty and immensity makes his grace precious. Christ's crucifixion makes his grace precious. The glories of heaven make grace precious. The horrors of hell make grace precious. The forgiveness of sin and guilt make grace precious. No wonder John Newton cried out, "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." All the wonders of redeeming grace are lost in the shades of Rome's man-made religion and works and human merit. Human merit and human works are the very essence of anti-Christian religion. Christ crucifies human works. Antichrist extols human works. The whole system of Antichrist is a system built upon human works and human merit. Christ now rules in the power of an endless life and is able to save all that come unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to intercede for them. When one looks at the power, glory, and authority of Christ, he then begins to understand something of the nature of Antichrist. Christ is the believer's incarnate sacrifice. He is the believer's indomitable shepherd. He is the very impeccable intercessor. He is the only infallible servant. He is the immutable surety. He is the only invincible, sovereign, and the only imminent Son of Man. The system of Rome, which is certainly part of the kingdom of Antichrist, seeks to replace this sevenfold description of Christ with Antichrist. Christ, who is our only incarnate sacrifice, is replaced with the sacrifice of the Mass. Christ, who is the only good and good shepherd, great shepherd of the sheep, is replaced by the Pope, who is called in the title of a recent work, the Shepherd of Mankind. Christ, who is our only immutable surety, the one who can guarantee to bring us to glory, is replaced in the system of Antichrist with a place called purgatory, which is the only guarantee of Antichrist. A lying guarantee about a fictitious place is the only thing that Antichrist can offer in place of our immutable surety, who never changes in his power and authority to bring us to God in heaven. Christ who is our invincible sovereign, knows no defeat, nor can he ever know defeat, for he has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, nailing it to his cross. And having stripped principalities and powers of all their authority, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over all. Antichrist strives for earthly dominion and power to try to emulate the power and authority of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. It is no secret that the Pope of Rome have arrogated to themselves the titles which belong only to our matchless substitute, glorious Savior, and exalted Sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pius IX was described as the, quote, living Christ, end quote, and the, quote, Lamb of the Vatican, end quote. Pius X said the Pope is Jesus Christ hidden under the veil of flesh. Pius XI said, I am the Holy Father, the Vicar of Christ, which means that I am God on the earth. The canon law of the Roman Catholic Church and the gloss on the extravaganza of John 22 calls the Roman Pontiff our Lord God the Pope. Martin V was addressed as the most holy and most blessed, who holds the celestial jurisdiction, who is Lord over all the earth, the anointed, the ruler of the universe, the father of kings, and the light of the world. During the First Vatican Council, January the 9th, 1870, it was stated that the Pope is Christ in office, Christ in jurisdiction and power. We bow down before thy voice, O Pius, as before the voice of Christ, the God of truth, and clinging to thee, we cling to Christ. Thomas Aquinas said that there is no difference between the Pope and Jesus Christ. Cardinal Manning said that the Pope was elevated to be in his divine master's name, King of kings and Lord of lords. In modern times, the same theme dominates. They make man to be virtually God on earth. So Rome puts up against the Lord Jesus Christ a stumbling block of human depravity, surrounded by blind, energized by demonic powers, yet backed by the Western military might to try to implement his wicked and diabolical plans. Yet multiplied millions choose the man of sin over the man Christ Jesus at this very hour, not in some future time zone. But Christ has triumphed over every foe. He is now triumphing over Antichrist and anti-Christianity. He will ultimately triumph, for he has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in the glory of the Father. All those who put their trust in him are enlightened to the hope of their calling and of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, of what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Hallelujah. Amen. And as J. Michael has rightly pointed out in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Well, the man of sin does not have a chance of succeeding the invincible God. He may be regarded as some great superman who can do almost anything he wishes to do. By many writers today, he is less than nothing to God. We are to be wise, to be instructed to serve the Lord with fear and to rejoice with trembling, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He is the one that everyone should be concerned about, as far as their eternal destiny is concerned. And his wrath be kindled but little. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, against all the ungodly people who follow the man of sin. The great day of his wrath will culminate with the destruction of Mystery Babylon. The papacy will stand until God judges her. God shows his absolute sovereign supremacy by merely laughing at the confused, ungodly leaders who take counsel against him and who is their finite feebleness try to rebel against their sovereign creator. Psalm 2. There are far too many concessions made today to the man of sin. And these include the things of the wild beast of the apocalypse. God is in control at all times. He replies to the great rebellion of the man of sin in the same way he replied to the ungodly leaders in Psalm 2 by saying, I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. How different men like Bunyan and Spurgeon are from modern writers. We have already seen what Bunyan said. Here's what Spurgeon wrote. Now is the name of him that lives and was dead once more. We who are God's servants, full of weakness, throw down the gauntlet against the world that seems omnipotent, against the learning of the world, the eloquence of the world. We would add the fictions of the modern church, the multitudes of the world, the powers of the world, the state alliances of the world. Take it up, O earth, if you dare. But remember, when we make the challenge, we expect stern fighting. We know from God's authority, which cannot lie, that a glorious victory awaits the people of God. Now we see, brethren, this is why God is 1,000 years about it. He can shake the whole old harlot of the seven hills tomorrow if he will. He can knock down the idol gods today if it so pleased him. Tonight, before you and I go to sleep, every idol might be cast in the to the moles and the bats if Jehovah will it. He says they shall have their time. They shall have their opportunity. They shall strive against me. I will hold them in my power. I will go forth against them. I will let them lay their plans with deliberation and execute their schemes at their leisure. But I will laugh at all their preparations, and I will crush them in my hot displeasure. Then the shout shall be louder, and the choral sing shall be more mighty, and everlasting hallelujah shall have a deeper bass, and it will have a fuller note of glory when at the last triumph shall he win. God absolutely crushes man's devil-inspired religion, laughing while doing so and holding the whole confused scenario in absolute delusion, derision. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Christ is not only the Alpha, he is also the Omega. That is, Christ is not the only the Word in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, but he is also the Word at the end. He is the final Word. The living Word is not only triumphant in the single event of the resurrection. He is triumphant everywhere. He has the final say. He has been ordained to judge the world in righteousness because of his resurrection from the dead. He has the final word and the final victory, not just in eternity, but also in history. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphs. Paul writes in Ephesians, and what to the exceeding greatness, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. Our Lord triumphed in his birth. The heavenly host attested, confirmed, and rejoiced in the one who was born the king. He triumphed in his life. I do always those things which please him. He triumphed in his death, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it or by himself. Our Lord triumphed in his resurrection. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord triumphs in his mediatorial work. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our Lord triumphs in his return, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven. One of the most awesome events ever recorded by a mortal man, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Well, what a wonderful ending to this book, Antichrist Exposed. I hope this has been a blessing this morning, and let us look for the coming return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the good Lord be with you today in a special way, is my prayer. God bless.